Hello, everyone. John chapter 4. We're going to look at a story of one of the signs from the Gospel of John when Jesus healed someone. And really, it's going to be a story where we see the ripple effects of a miracle. And we're going to start reading in verse 46 of chapter 4. John 4. In verse 46. In verse 46 says, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And one thing that we will always see in the scriptures is that as Jesus touched people's lives, as Jesus did the miraculous, that it drew people to the Lord. And if you can picture in your mind the story of the water being turned to wine, think of when that wedding was over. Think of what the steward who knew the miracle happened, what he would have done. And my take is that he would have left that wedding and he would have told everyone he could find this unbelievable story about this guy named Jesus who made them bring 6 pots of water, and when they tasted it, it was the best wine you could ever find. And that story spread everywhere. And so Jesus returns to Cana, and someone with a need approaches him. Verse 47, the middle of verse 46, there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. And the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was alive. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the 7th hour. And then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. And here a royal official whose son was close to death comes to Jesus. And we see that posture of begging. It's a picture of prayer. It's a picture of you and I calling out to God in our desperation. And this royal official comes. He is no doubt a man who could have the best doctors that there was. He would have gone to the finest doctors in Capernaum, but they were to no avail. They weren't able to help his son. They weren't able to meet his need. And in his desperation, he went to Jesus. He chose to take his need to Jesus. You know, many people stay with their need unfulfilled. Many people have needs in their lives not much different than this man, but they make a choice not to go to Jesus. They make a choice to deal with it on their own, to accept it. And they don't even attempt to receive a miracle for the need that's in their lives. The beginning of so many people's faith, just like this man, is a time of desperation. As long as everything is going well, some people will never think that they need Jesus. And I love the centurion as an example, because when you read about it, he was a royal official. He had all the money in the world, but only Jesus could meet his need. He had everything that money could buy, but only Jesus had the answer. And so often we look to the world to meet our needs when really all we need to do is turn to Jesus and go to him in prayer and believe him by faith for the miracle we need in our lives, for the impossible thing that we keep talking about. This man, as I said, was well off, and it's amazing how when we have a need in our life, there's no more rich and poor. You know, the poor begged and the rich begged. When you look at those who came to Jesus, They all came at a point when their money, their social position meant absolutely nothing. The lepers who were outcasts in society came and begged Jesus to heal them. The rich man, the royal official who had servants who waited on him, came and begged no differently than the lepers. We're all the same when we stand before Jesus. There's no social status. There's no position in a church. When I cry out to God for one of my four children, I don't go to God as a pastor. I go to God as someone who needs His help desperately. There's no positions when we cry out to God for His mercy and grace. Desperation humbled this man. He came to Jesus, and in one of the lessons that we first learned, we bring our needs to Jesus. We don't turn to other people. Our first reaction is not to call our friends and tell them what's wrong and hope that they will feel sorry for us, but to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need you to do a miracle, oh God. I need you to come forth on my behalf. Sometimes we're going to have to humble ourselves. I don't know if you've ever had a major need where when you went to kneel down and pray and you got started, but you got down here to pray for a healing, but what happened is you might have remembered something not so good in your life. And before you ask God to heal Johnny, you stop for just a minute and you go, Lord, I'm sorry for what I said the other day. Lord, I'm sorry that I spoke badly of that person. Lord, I'm sorry that I complained, oh God, about what's going on. And so often when we come to God, and anybody else like me, have that ever happened to them? One or two? You know, we go to God, and before the miracle comes, we have to get honest with God. We've got to get before Him and say, okay, Lord, I want to be right with You. I want to come into Your presence. And we're going to have to humble ourselves. This royal official humbled himself before Jesus. He had the money to buy anything that there was, but he needed Jesus. Sometimes we have to admit we have a problem we can't handle. And I think for men, at least what I see in my family and others, sometimes it's much harder for men to admit they can't handle a problem than it is for women. And for the men here, I think we want to be so careful that we don't let pride get in the way and think, well, I'm a man, I have to be able to handle this. And we go needy. And our need doesn't get met because of the pride that is in our hearts. And we're going to have to humble ourselves, admit our need is greater than our resources, than our strength, than our knowledge. And so we look at this miracle, and this Roman official came to Jesus. He was a non-Jew. He was a non-believer. And I ask myself this question, and there's no answer to it. But it's a question that here's a man coming to Jesus with an incredible need. His son is dying. How many were there that had equally incredible needs in their lives, but they never could humble themselves and come to Jesus? They never could get down to that place where they said, Lord, I'm sorry for the things I've done. I'm sorry that I've fallen short, but I need you. They never could get to the place of admitting they had a problem they could not handle themselves. And as much as the story is incredible that a Roman official comes to Jesus, you wonder how many did not come. And how many of us in our pride don't want to admit that we have a problem that's greater than we can handle? How many of us at times don't want to admit, Lord, there's something in my life I'm battling and I'm losing the battle. I need your help. How often do we keep those words to ourselves? How many miss the healing because they wouldn't come to Jesus? If we're going to have our needs met, like Naaman coming to Elisha, like the story of Naaman as a leper, when he came to Elisha's door and he presented himself, how many are going to have to come to Jesus before they see their miracle and their impossible situation? Another aspect we're going to see is the obstacles we'll have to overcome. And if you look at verse 48 in this little story, And I got to turn back to it because the fan blew my Bible across here. If you look at verse 48, Jesus spoke to the man, and look at what he said. Nothing that was exactly kind. He said, "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe." And he really, in a sense, rebuked the man that he needed to see a sign or a wonder to believe in him. One of the things that you'll find in God's Word, if you do a little study of the reasons that Jesus rebuked his disciples, you won't find that he rebuked them for their mistakes. You won't find him rebuking them very often for their failures. Almost every rebuke was for a lack of faith. Every time he had to rebuke them, it was because their faith in him had fallen short. And here he appears to try and dissuade this man from asking for a miracle. He tried to say, "Listen, you just want a sign. It's not real." It was spoken to a begging royal official, to a man that no one spoke that way. And Jesus had a way of establishing a right relationship with people, of getting them to see their need for him. And he does that for us too. I read a story of a young girl. She became an Olympic swimmer and won gold medals in the Olympics. She was very famous. And after her Olympic career was over, she had grown up as a Christian. She had trusted God her whole life. But she left the path of serving God. She became sick and got an immune disease that she was laid up in bed most of the time. And she said this at the end. She said, "I realize now that Jesus was trying to get my attention, that he was causing little things to happen in my life, and I kept ignoring him until something so big happened that I couldn't handle it." You know, here Jesus is emphasizing to a royal official by trying to discourage him. He's trying to make it see that it's not easy. He didn't honor his royal position. It's like the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15. She came to Jesus wanting a miracle for her daughter. And Jesus said, "I've only been sent to the lost tribes of Israel." He said, I'm sorry, but I wasn't sent to heal the Syrian people, the Phoenicians. I'm sorry, but you don't qualify." And she asked again, and he said, "You know, it's not fit to give bread that's meant for the children to you." And if you remember her reply, it said, she said, "Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall on the floor." And he commended her faith and healed her daughter. He discouraged her and she overcame discouragement. You and I to see the miraculous. You and I to see God do the impossible, to meet the needs in our lives. We're going to have to expect discouragement, expect to have to overcome some difficult situations, to press in before we receive all that God has. If we expect an easy road, we're deceiving ourselves and we're setting ourselves up for a failure. If we get to the place, we set ourselves up for a failure. The enemy will attack. If you think the enemy will watch you receive your miracle and he'll sit back in a chair and just observe, the Bible says that Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And on the way to your miracle, there will be discouragements, there will be tests, and you will have to have perseverance worked out in your life. I was recently looking at the parable of the sower in Luke, when there were the four types of ground and the different levels of fruitfulness. I just want to read one verse from there. And I had never seen this before, but at the very end in verse 15, it's Luke 8, and it talks about the seed falling on good ground and it produces a harvest. But I never saw the very end of it. Verse 15 says, "But the seed on good ground stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. I never saw that by persevering, probably because I didn't want to. I probably like the easier version where you just get the crop but you don't have to persevere. But there are things that we will all have to go through. And so what was the key in the life of that Syrophoenician woman? Jesus replied, "Woman, you have great faith. Your daughter is healed." What's faith? My favorite definition, faith is the heart's confidence in God. Faith is the heart's confidence in God. How confident are you in God's ability? How confident are you in God's love for you and God's care and concern for your every need? There will always be obstacles to overcome and seeing God meet the needs in our lives. And so first and foremost, we have to be men and women who do not turn away at the first sign of difficulty. The first sign when it looks like the answer to our prayer is not going to come, we pray for healing and the fever goes up. We ask God to move in one of our children and they stop talking to us, or whatever your situation might be. We have to be men and women that cannot be easily discouraged. When Jesus stretches us, it will force us to grow. And we will grow by overcoming doubt, by overcoming disappointment, and by overcoming discouragement. We grow in our faith when we believe and we trust, in spite of the fact that the circumstances and everything we see tell us differently. Let me read that one again. We grow in our faith when we believe and we trust, in spite of the fact that the circumstances and everything we can see tell us differently. Faith requires you and I to trust God for things nowhere in sight. When Elijah kept praying for rain to come, he went back and he kept praying. When he said there's a sound of abundance of rain, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. But he knew God was speaking. We believe God for things that we cannot see. In verse 49 of chapter 4 of John, the royal official refused to take offense at Jesus' word. I could easily picture a Roman official saying, "How dare you talk to me that way? How dare you speak to someone? Do you know who I am?" But no, he didn't say that. He persisted. He said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Only you know how persistent of a person you are. Only each one of us knows if we are quick to give up or if we're like a dog with a bone. I have a Siberian Husky. He's the snow dogs, if you've ever seen those movies. He weighs about, 170. He weighs about 185, what is it? You're 85 pounds, kilos? What's your system? Okay. He weighs about 85 pounds. He is a big dog, and when he gets a bone, one day about a month ago, we're not in a hurry, are we? One day about a month ago, we threw some bones in our garbage, and we weren't looking, and he snuck by the garbage, and he got this bone out, and so we're wrestling for this bone, and I'm trying to get him out of his mouth because it's a chicken bone, and chicken bones are no good for dogs, and I have to tell you, it was the worst thing you could ever imagine, because he didn't want to give up that bone, and I'm trying to pry his jaw apart, and I didn't want to get bitten. But you know, that's a good way to approach the things of God. That you'll have a tenacity and you'll have a persistence that when God says something to you, that you won't let go. You won't be easily discouraged. This royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." The only thing that mattered was his loved one. I want my family to matter enough to me that I will pray and I will beg and I will humble myself to see their needs met. I would hate to think of somebody I love suffering because I wasn't willing to humble myself But I know it happens to people sometimes. Persistence is prayer in prayer. Persistence in prayer is one of the most difficult areas of the Christian life. In Luke 18, I think it's worth reading, and so much of what we're talking about is prayer today, but prayer and the miraculous go hand in hand. Where we see God doing miracles, we see men and women praying and crying out to God. We want to believe God for the impossible while having a heart that does our part and that will not take no for an answer. Luke 18 in verses 1 through 8. It says, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. You know, as you leave here and there's something the Holy Spirit quickens that He wants to fulfill in your life, an answer to a vision, a promise, a healing, something that's impossible to man but possible with God. There's got to be that verse 18 where you pray and do not give up. I can't say it enough. So many people will pray for a week and they'll cry out to God and they'll look to God. And when nothing happens, the next week they pray a little less. And the third week the prayer has totally stopped. And they think because God hasn't answered in that short time that they give up. That means He's not going to answer. And Luke 18 teaches us about persistence if we're going to receive from the Lord the things He wants to give us. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so she won't continually wear me out with her coming." And look what God responds. He says, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones?" That is you and I. "Will not God bring about justice for you and I who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see they get justice and quickly." And we have to be people that will not give up as God speaks to our lives. There has to be a faith-driven persistence. And I hope today as God stirs our faith, that it increases our persistence. That there's something that we will pray and not give up. I forgot the man who told the story. I believe it was Charles Finney. He had five friends that he was praying for salvation. And one of them came to the Lord very quickly. The other one came several months later. And over the course of years, I think the third one took a number of years to come. The fourth one, something like 20 years. And it wasn't until after he died that the last one came to Christ. But he never stopped praying. Prayed his whole life that these special people in his life would come to know Jesus and know His salvation. There was something in him that did not give up, no matter how long the battle went on. Are you sure that God's love and power is enough to keep you going? I hope so. Verse 50. Verse 50 of John 4. Jesus replied, "You may go, your son will live." And here, you might think that sounds wonderful, but he told a man who was not a Jew, a man who was new in the faith, he said, "Listen, I'm not coming with you." He said, "I know that you asked me to come to your home and pray for your son. You can go home. Your son will live, but I'm not coming with you." And this man had a choice. He had a choice to either take God at His word or to start to argue with the Lord. Faith is believing, quite simply, faith is believing that God will do what He says He will do. A simple trust in God. One of the most beautiful testimonies we could ever have in verse 50. How did the Roman official respond when Jesus said, "You can go, your son will live"? Look at the bottom. I tell you, underline it in your Bible. It says the man took Jesus at His word and departed. Some of us would have held on to Jesus and said, no, you have to come with me. I have to see my son healed with my own eyes or I won't believe it. We would have held on. And here is a man who is not a Jew. He took Jesus at His word. We often have to trust Jesus before we see any change. Before anything will happen in our situation, we have to trust Jesus. The man had a faith that didn't argue with God. When it says in verse 50 that the man took Jesus at His word and departed, that departed was an act of great faith. He said, okay, I've heard about you. I heard about what you did at Cana. I have spoke to you. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you can heal my son. He took Jesus at His word. How often does God speak something? And when He gets done speaking it, we sit down and we try and figure out if it makes any sense. How often does God speak something, and rather than just taking God at His word, we look at our circumstances and try and reason it out. We look at what has happened in other people's lives. How often do we take Jesus at His word and turn away and stop arguing with Him? He was asked to believe God before there was any evidence that what He had promised would happen. He believed when there was no visible reason to believe. He believed against all odds. You know, you and I will have to take Jesus at His word. I hope He speaks something incredible to you that challenges your faith, that stretches you. I hope He gives you a promise in the next few days of something He wants to do that is so wonderful that you are going to be forced to either take Jesus at His word or miss out on an opportunity. That you're going to be forced to go to prayer and go all out for God or miss out on a blessing in your life. May He lead us through the steps of these miracles. This man turned and headed home. He left the need in his family 100% in Jesus' hands. Can we do that? Are the things that you need today, have you turned them over to the Lord? Have you released them to God and said, Lord, this is more than I can handle. This is Yours, O God. How many of us continue to worry? We have a lady in our church, God bless her heart. She is a wonderful saint. And she will tell you, her struggle is worry. No matter what God does, she worries. No matter what's going on, she worries. And it's something she has not yet been able to overcome. Will we, when God promises us something, will we continue to worry? Will we refuse to trust God? Or will we take Jesus at His word and see a miracle? In Habakkuk 3, verses 17, 18, in the Minor Prophets, there's a section of Scripture that really is a key for all of our attitudes. But it says this, and you're probably familiar with it. It says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. You know, it's an amazing testimony. At a time of absolute loss, at a time when there was no produce, they were an agricultural people, they were out of food, he said, listen, I will rejoice in the Lord. And there's a faith that enables you and I to trust God. There's a faith in a place where you and I are set free from worrying about our future, worrying about what lies ahead in ministry, in finances, in churches, in families. There's a place where we so trust God that we are 100% set free from worry. We take Him at His word and we depart. I think that departing by the royal official I think it speaks of more than is obvious. I think it's a turning away from doubt. I think it's a turning away from fear. I think it's a turning away from weary and trusting God. When it says he took him at his word and departed, I don't think it's just a nice little part of the story, but a lesson for you and I to say, okay, Lord, I will trust you, and to leave behind some of the dregs of unbelief that can so clutter our minds. A faith that is not circumstance-driven, dependent on what we know and what we see, but a faith that says, God is faithful, my God is able, my God loves me, and he's more than enough for my every need. In verses 51 to 53 of John 4, we know the story. While he was still on his way, his servants met him. The man's desperate plea was answered when he received news that his son has been healed. His son was made whole. His faith was rewarded. And that begging, that crying out to God in prayer, begging Jesus in prayer, God rewarded that. And God answered that man's prayers. May we each have a prayer life that releases the miraculous. May we take Jesus at his word. He can be trusted with the deepest need in your life. I know single people back home that are so worried about what will happen down the road. Battling loneliness, battling discouragement, battling depression. God is there for our every need. But we've got to be willing to trust him, willing to take him at his word, willing to look at the I will never leave you and forsake you in God's word, and hold on to that. We've been called to a walk of faith, each one of us here. Not leaders, not just leaders, not just pastors. There's no age limit. The just, God's people, will live by faith. We've been called to take Jesus at his word, coming to him with our needs in humility and persistence, not handling it ourselves, but coming to Jesus. There's a story, and I want to read it to you, but it's something we all do at times, unfortunately. And it's from back home. It says, a while ago, the newspaper carried the story of a retired school teacher who lost her entire life savings when she was taken in by an elaborate investment scheme peddled by a swindler, cheated out of all her money. When everything she owned disappeared and she could not find the man who had taken her money, she went to the Better Business Bureau. It's a corporation in the States that certifies that businesses are honest. It certifies that it's a place you can trust, that they do a good job. And she went to the Better Business Bureau for help. Her dream had vanished. She had worked all those years and saved up, and she was now penniless. And when she went to the Better Business Bureau, the director said, why on earth didn't you come to us first? Why didn't you check out this man before you gave him all your money? We could have helped you, the man said. Didn't you know about us that that's what we do? And she turned to the man and she said, oh yes, I've always known about you, but I didn't come here at first because I was afraid you'd say no to me and tell me not to do it. You know, she lost everything because she was afraid she'd get an answer she didn't want. And unfortunately, so often in our lives, we don't take things to Jesus because we're afraid what he might say. We don't take some of our problems to Jesus because we're afraid that he will say something that is not what we have in mind. And rather than trusting in God's love for us, we handle things ourselves. And then the last part of that story, before we move on. Verse 53. When the father realized this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live," he and all his household believed. And there's an overflow of faith as you begin to lay hold of God for the things that He wants to do in your life. As you begin to trust God and take Him at His word, and all of a sudden you begin to see the supernatural. You begin to see impossible things happening. It affects other people's lives. And here's a royal official. He was only interested in his son being healed. But at the end of the day, what happened? His entire family was saved. And Romans talks about an overflow. Romans 15:13 says that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't just pray for a faith that touches your personal life. I think it'd be wonderful if you so lay hold of God that you started to see God giving you breakthroughs and healings and meeting needs that you had given up on. But you want to see something that not only touches you, but it overflows to your family members when you tell them what God has done for you. And it overflows to your neighbors and your co-workers when all of a sudden they're asking, "What is going on? You're different." And you tell them the story of what God did for your soul and what God did in your life. See, God doesn't want to just meet your personal needs. God wants an overflow of believing faith in the lives of those around you. Now, the next story we're going to look at, I have no idea the time. Can I just keep going? Or do you want a break? 3 more minutes? 15. Oh, good. Okay, let's go to 2 Chronicles. Our next little story is entitled, "The Battle is the Lord's." I love these stories because some battles we cannot handle on our own. And it's good to find in God's Word those places where someone said, "Lord, I can't do this. I need You to do it." And they admitted their weakness and cried out to God. Chapter 20, verses 1 to 4. It says, "After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Maonites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. And some men came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It's already in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi.' In alarm, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. And the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him." And what happened was they faced an incredible army. They faced a problem that seemed insurmountable to overcome. It was an enemy greater than they could handle. And there will be problems in our lives that are God-sized. Problems that are bigger than you and I can handle. And we are going to face them. And it's how we address them that determines the outcome. Verse 3. Jehoshaphat purposed in his heart. He resolved to inquire of the Lord. He purposed in his heart that he would seek God first. We all know the scripture in Matthew 6:33 when it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." Jehoshaphat said, "Listen, I'm going to seek God. I'm going to find out what God has to say, and I'm going to turn to God first." He didn't worry. He didn't get upset. He needed a miracle, but he had a purpose in his heart. "I'm going to look to God." Sometimes when we face needs, we need to just take a deep breath. We need to just stop and say, "Okay, Lord, okay, I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to get nervous. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to seek you." Jehoshaphat did that. And then in verse 3, he proclaimed a fast. We don't have time to talk about the benefits of fasting, but when the Lord talks about fasting in Isaiah 58, the one thing that he says is when you fast. He does not say if you fast. He doesn't say, if you happen to be one of those radical Christians that fast, then this is what I want you to do. It was not if, it was a when. And so it was assumed when you fast. When Jesus talked about fasting and he said, don't let everyone know, but wash your face. It wasn't if, it was when you fast, when you pray, when you give. He didn't give us the option. And so here, Jehoshaphat calls for a fast. If you have a miracle in your, or that you need, something that you desperately need God to do, I would ask the question, why aren't you fasting? Why aren't you going that extra mile to call down God's presence and power? Prayer and fasting go hand in hand. And that's the message that Jesus gave in Matthew 17. We looked at it earlier, 21, when he said, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. And Jehoshaphat knew enough to call for a fast. And then the next verse is a lesson for every church. It doesn't say in verse 4, if you've got your Bibles open, doesn't say that Jehoshaphat began to fast, but it says the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek Him. You know, God's will is not for churches that have a core group that are really on fire, a core group that show up for everything. They pray and they fast and they call out to God. And then another group that they're a little less committed and dedicated. They show up on Sunday, but they're not really interested in the overly spiritual prayer and fasting. I love verse 4. The people of Judah came together from every town. He called for a fast for all Judah. Wherever you go to church, when your pastor presents a need, when there's a need in the congregation, it should not be looking to the leaders, the pastor, to get the job done, but everyone coming together and calling out to God for a miracle. We are a many-membered body, the body of Christ. And everyone has something to contribute. And don't be one of these people that is on the sidelines, that they call for a fast. There's the story when, in the book of Judges, they called for people to come to battle. And different ones did not come for different excuses. I love this example. I can't say it enough. They all came together to seek help from the Lord. Support your church. Be an integral part of calling on the Lord in your church, in your family, in whatever the situation may be. Hallelujah. Verses 5 to 12. Our Jehoshaphat's prayer. In verse 12, I think is incredibly important. I don't want to read through the whole prayer. But in verse 12, Jehoshaphat says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. You know, there is something to be said for you and I being honest with God. Lord, I am struggling and I cannot get the victory in this area. I need your help. Lord, I'm having the hardest time of my life. I don't know what to do next. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12 again. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Let's not get this pride that thinks we have to have the answer for every situation. Jehoshaphat was a mighty king, and he was mighty enough to admit, I don't have the answer. I don't know what to do. There's an army that's coming towards us that will wipe us out and kill every one of us. And as your leader, I don't know what to do. You know, most churches would not care for a pastor who got up and said, I don't know what to do. But hopefully they would identify with the end of it where he says, but our eyes are on God. We're going to fast. We're going to pray. We're going to see what God will say. The battle isn't always ours, but our eyes have to be on God. And that has to be a key for your life, where it says in verse 12, there's no condemnation if we don't know what to do. But if our eyes aren't on the Lord, we have no help to receive what we need. We read earlier this morning, Joshua 3:3, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, it's about our vision, it's about our focus, our ability to look to the Lord for prolonged periods of time. In verse 15, and I'm not going to read this whole story, but there's an enemy coming towards them. Jehoshaphat prays. And in verse 15, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the prophets, and he said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." You know, there are some things that are God's to fight. There are some battles that you and I cannot convince people of what's right. We cannot talk people into following God. We can't resolve every situation. There are times we have to sit back and watch God move. And this was one of those times. The battle is not yours, but it's God's. And he gave them a plan. He said, "Tomorrow, I want you to go down, march down to where the enemy is. I want you to look at verse 17. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem." And so, they came to the realization they had to look to God. They came to the realization it would take fasting and prayer. And when the word of the Lord came forth, they believed God's word. But I want you to look at the encouragement that took place in verse 20 and the end of the matter. It's a confirmation of so much of what we've said already. But verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 20, it's an important verse that we want to memorize. We want to have it in our bank of Scripture for when we need some strength. And it says, "Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Listen to me, Judah, and the people of Jerusalem, have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld.'" You know, there's a place for faith in our lives where if we trust God, He will uphold us, He will establish us. And then the second half, "Have faith in His prophets, and you will be successful." And he adds a dimension that we haven't seen here, and that is that we have to be open to God speaking to us Himself and open to God speaking to us through other anointed vessels. And here he said, "Listen," I want to read that part again. "Have faith in God and you'll be upheld. Have faith in His prophets and you will be successful." And we know in verse 22, as they began to sing in praise, they were so free from worship, so free from worry, that they began to worship the Lord. And as they began to sing in praise, the Lord set ambushes against the enemy. He destroyed and annihilated them, and they won an incredible victory. The Message Bible says about verse 20, "Believe firmly in God, your God, and your lives will be firm." You know, I pray God will give you a faith that cannot be shaken by circumstances. You know, here's Jehoshaphat. He's a godly man. But how would you like to receive news that an enemy that is far greater than you is on the way to destroy you? And praise God for a man of God who did not worry, but he said, "I'm going to seek the Lord." He purposed in his heart to seek the Lord. He called those around him to prayer and fasting. Pastors, do not try and do it on your own. God has given you a congregation to pray and fast with you. And if your church faces the insurmountables that we all run into. If you attempt it on your own, I think in some ways, or if we attempt it on our own, because I can make the same mistake, we deny the greatness of the body of Christ. When there's a need in a church, call the church to prayer and fasting. Gather God's people to seek Him together. Jesus said, if two or three of you will agree about anything, that it will be done by my Father in heaven. There is such power in corporate prayer. We have to have faith in God, faith in those He speaks through, and faith in the message that God sends. In this case, the message was, don't be afraid or discouraged, because I'm going to fight the battle, says the Lord. They had to believe it. They had to respond to it. And hopefully you and I, in different situations, will go after God and see those kind of miracles. We'll see God do the impossible. Amen? You know, some of the impossibles are not mighty military victories. We have to be able, just like if you wanted to, you could translate my English into Tagalog. We have to be able to translate the Old Testament into the New. You know, they faced an enemy coming against them that was vast in size and wanted to destroy them. You know, you may be someone that really battles discouragement. And it can be an enemy that overtakes you. And all your life, you have done good for a while, and then discouragement comes in and you just fall prey to it. And you go through these seasons of being negative and giving up on God and being discouraged. You know, your enemy won't be the Ammonites and Moabites, but it might be fear. And it might be discouragement, and it might be depression, and it might be that something in you gives up way too easily. And God wants to give us the keys to victory through prayer and perseverance and persistence. But you've got to be able to translate the Old Testament into the New, to take the sun stand still stories and be able to understand that God wants to give us a complete victory, and He will do the miraculous, the impossible, so that the enemies in your lives can be completely defeated once and for all. Hallelujah. We serve a God who loves us. We've got to be able to hear from God, though. One of the saddest stories in the Bible, and then we'll take our break. Sorry, I'm too long. One of the saddest stories in the Bible is King Josiah. He was a king that experienced great revival. He was a king that rediscovered the Word of God, the Book of the Law. He got rid of some of the filth that was in the temple. But he was 39 years old. And the king of Egypt was cutting across Israel to go and fight the Assyrians. And Josiah went to attack him and to stop him from cutting across Israel. And the king of Egypt sent a message. And he says, Josiah, we're not going to touch anything in your land. We don't want any of your cattle, any of your goods. We're not going to harm any people. We are cutting through. And the king, Pharaoh said this, God has sent us on a mission. And Josiah, rather than listening to what God was trying to say to him through someone else, went and fought the king of Egypt, and he died before his time. He died before he should have died, because he fought a battle God did not intend him to fight. And we want to make sure we are seeking God for His Word to know what battles to fight and what battles God is to fight. What things we are to say, when are we to speak, and when are we to keep silent. We know there's a time for everything. And so another miraculous victory, but this one took fasting and prayer. This one took faith and trusting in God's Word and believing the word of His prophets. And what did God do? He did the impossible, as He does so often, and as He wants to do for you and I. Amen? Amen. Let's take a 5-minute break.